Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
Oh, what a delight to be with you. What a delight to be here on this beautiful Sunday morning. You all look amazing. Nudge your neighbor and say, you're amazing. Yeah. Somebody didn't nudge each other. I saw that. There we go. Will was holding back a little bit, but now I see the nudge happening. Hey, it's been a delight. It's been a joy to be here, and I sense in the spirit that God is presently doing an incredible work amongst you. His spirit is alive, and there is a mighty, mighty harvest that's coming in as we speak. As we gather, God's bringing people in, and this is just the beginning. This is awesome. So, I celebrate all that, and I'm just enjoying all of that. I just want to, by faith and in the Spirit, speak peace over Erica, speak peace over Robin, speak peace over their family, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes to comfort us as we walk through hurts and valleys and struggles. I say peace, peace. I invite you to let your faith release with me, that even in this moment, in this minute, in this very second, right now, strength and peace, the dove, the comforter, would rest upon her, upon that household, and believing some powerful things are going to happen here today. I've been sensing it, the first service, and now here we are in this service, and it just happens to be St. Patrick's Day, and I don't know if you realize this, but Patricius, in the 5th century, when he was about 12 years old, some Irish slave traders came over and took him hostage from his family, and he became a slave, a shepherd, slave boy, out in the fields. And for 6 years, he tells in his diary that he was very cold. The clothes were not warm enough for him, and there was little to no food. And he wondered if he would ever make it out of there alive. And miracle happened 6 years in, and there was a voice that spoke over him and said, Patricius, get up, get out. I'm taking you home. He got up. He made his way 200 miles across land. He showed up there, and some men on a boat, they took him back. About 2 years later, he finally got home, and he was about 18 years of age at this point, and he had only been home just a short while, and he had a vision, and God spoke to him and said, I'm sending you back to Ireland. So he packed up. He went back to Ireland. When he had left Ireland as a kid, it was filled with human trafficking. But when he died 40 years later, it was the first nation to abolish human trafficking. Human sacrifices stopped during his time there. It's amazing what can happen when we just surrender to the voice of God in our life. When we just say, yes, Lord, you're will be done in my life. I've pastored in San Francisco now for 20 years, a little over 20 years. One of the unique things about pastoring in San Francisco is I get to bump into a lot of interesting people, interesting stories. I've seen so many life transformations, radical, radical life transformations. I have so many stories to tell. I could just tell story after story after story of radical, on-the-street life transformations. It's probably one of the greatest joys of having been called to serve there for as long as I've been there. One story, though, that kind of blends in with the story that we're going to be talking about in the Gospel of John today, I met him. He was about 60 years old. His name was Jeffrey. I remember him saying, will you be my friend? And I was like, Yes. And I was like, I will not forget your name. That'd be very easy. My name is Jeff. Jeffrey had come to San Francisco as a 16-year-old kid during the Summer of Love. He'd been kicked out of his home because of his sexual orientation. He lived in Puerto Rico and had nowhere to go as a 16-year-old. And so he had heard that San Francisco just kind of live. And so he made his way to San Francisco. And that began a life of drugs and this loop or this cycle of guilt and shame, drug addiction, male prostitution, and then cycle back to guilt and shame, drug addiction. And he made his way all the way through the whole cycle of drugs and heroin, finally meth. And four different times he attempted to commit suicide. He tried again and again and again. His life was complete upheaval, and he just lived this vicious loop, this vicious cycle of addiction, of guilt and shame, of feeling like God doesn't love me, my family has rejected me, the only thing I can live for is just to escape with drugs and to kind of live that life out, and then I need money to support this habit, so, you know, I'll prostitute my body. And he lived this out for 40 years. 40 years. It's interesting how loops and cycles are part of the human experience. And maybe your story isn't that. Maybe it wasn't drugs. Maybe it wasn't. But there, all of us find ourselves living in different kinds of loops as we walk through life, stuck in a rut. And our story today is just about how Jesus brings life to people who are stuck in a loop. In fact, if we've been journeying along here for any time, and we've been talking about the seven signs in the Gospel of John, that first sign reminds us that there are moments in our journey when our celebrations, our wedding festivals, are when they're hollowed out, they're empty, there's no oomph to it. And Jesus steps on the scene in the first story, and we see in that first sign in Cana of Galilee, he turns the water into wine. The second sign reminds us that many of us experience lifelessness or death when we encounter a child that is hurting, that is at a point of death, or when they're going through some kind of tragedy, some kind of difficulty. And as parents, we would be willing to exchange our life for theirs. We'd be willing to sacrifice ours for theirs. And so we feel this sense of death around us when our children can't seem to break through. And we're told in the second sign in Cana of Galilee that Jesus has the power to speak to those things that are beyond our reach, those things that are outside of our ability to control, those things that we cannot fix in someone else's life and we want to fix, but we can't. And Jesus says, go and live. And last week we talked about that second sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the sign of him healing the royal official's son and restoring life. The Bible says at the end of that story, the book of John, that the royal official and all his household, his oikos, his entire household believed. In other words, life came to the whole family. And so we've experienced that. So lifelessness and the experience of death as it is in the human condition can happen in many shapes and sizes and forms. It comes when the party just is empty. It comes when joy has been removed from our life and when we're just kind of trudging along. It comes when people that we love are suffering and going through something and we just feel completely lifeless. And today, the setting of our story is about loops, about how we get stuck in ruts and behaviors and how it sucks the life out of us. One of those mantras for us Gen Xers is dead at 30, buried at 70. Somehow we just kind of exist for 40 years, traipsing along, dead at 30, buried at 70, that we get stuck in some kind of loop. And there are many different kinds of loops that you can go through, but the story that really captures loops for us is the story of the children of Israel when they walked through the wilderness. And I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, now, the length of time it took for us to go from Kadesh Barnea to the crossing of Wadi Zared was 38 years. Somebody say 38 years. 38 years. Time for all the military men of that generation to die, just as the Lord had vowed to them when they refused to believe God's promise to them. So something happened. If you're looking at the map here, you see the first arrow that's coming in from the left, and then it kind of cuts down by the Red Sea. That arrow marks the place where Israel was taken out of slavery in Egypt, and God said, I'm going to take you to a promised land. I'm going to take you to a home, to a place that is yours. I've prepared for you. And so they come out, and they make their way down. At the very bottom, they get to Sinai. And here's something that we learn about freedom and how God brings about freedom in our life, that there's actually three movements to freedom, that he frees us from something. In the case of Israel, they are freed from Egypt. They are freed from slavery. They are freed from having to make bricks and mortar and build Egypt's dreams and build Egypt's empire. They're freed from that. So we're the first movement is always a freedom from. You may have experienced that when you come to Jesus. A freedom from an addiction, a freedom from depression, a freedom from something. But it doesn't end there. We're also freed to. In the case of Israel, he said, let my people go that they may come and worship me on this mountain. And so Israel is freed to God, freed from Egypt and freed to God. That movement too is a movement of worship. It's a movement of revelation. It's a movement of enlightenment, of insight, a movement of understanding. It's a movement of me surrendering my life to God. It's a movement of what we were experiencing a moment ago when our hands were raised and tears were flowing and we were singing and worshiping and we feel the freedom of that, the worship of that. We are freed from sin, freed to God. But there's also a third movement in freedom. We are freed for something. We're freed from, we're freed to, and then we're freed for a purpose, for a mission, for some kind of reaching our full potential as children of God. And this is what happens. Israel makes their way down, and then they head up, and they stand at the precipice of promise. They stand at the precipice, the threshold of all their dreams coming true, of the home that they were called to go into, of reaching and maximizing their full potential, of realizing their dreams. They stand right there. And then they start self-pitying, they self-doubt, and then they self-sabotage. And what you see happen next is the arrow coming back down into the wilderness. And for 38 years, they wander in a circle. They don't reach their promise. They don't reach their full potential. They don't become what they're supposed to become. They're somewhere between being freed from and being freed for. Kind of stuck in this liminal space, this wilderness. 38 years. It's kind of like Jeffrey that I was telling you about. 40 years. Addicted, 40 years in a loop. He couldn't break it. He couldn't get out of it. Stuck, wanting to take his life, attempting it 4 different times. Loops. Loops are those places where it's like a dead-end reality we get stuck in. It's a pattern we keep repeating over and over and over, and we can't seem to break out of it. It's the repeated failure to step into our full and uncompromised potential, that there is a truth inside of you that you are God's created child. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. And then you get stuck in a loop of not living out that full potential of who you really are in God, a beloved one. An endeared one, one that God dotes upon, one that God loves with all of his heart. And yet you get stuck living into another lie, another story. There are several kinds of loops. There's the loop of addiction. You may be familiar with some of these. Addiction is a cycle. Starts with desire, then indulgence, then regret, and then there's the trigger, and then back to desire again. And we make our way through these addiction cycles, addiction loops. There's loops of abuse. And the loops of abuse can be, we may find ourselves going to the same kind of abusive relationships over and over and over. Some kind of domestic violence or verbal abuse, and we find ourselves looping back and we're like, why do I get myself in these kinds of relationships again and again? What is it with this? It can be an occupational loop, that loop of wake, work, return, wake, work, return. And we find ourselves 10 years into this thing of just, it seems like all I'm doing is getting up, going to work, coming home, getting up, going to work, coming home. And we're just kind of feel like we're just in this hypnotic state. We're just kind of not really living from here, not living from deep within, not living from this reservoir of life, of passion, of vim and vigor and excitement and joy, but we're just kind of going through the motions. Occupational loops. There's poverty cycles and loops that people can get stuck in generationally. In other words, this is part of the human condition. We see it happening everywhere. It can be the loop of, you know, when you're in college, you go to school, you work your way through school, so you can get to the weekend. If I can just get to the weekend and party and then do that all over again and party and then do that all over again and party. It's just like a constant loop of just party, school, party, and it gets deathly, and it just kind of, you feel empty, and you feel vacant, and you feel like, man, what is this all there is to life? This endless circle and loop? Loops. Our story today is the story of a man who is in a loop. And, but the loop that he is in is a spiritual loop. And I want to talk about this just for a second, because spiritual loops, as Jesus would talk about them, are loops that begin with sin. And sin in the Gospel of John is not some kind of moral failure. It's not that you didn't keep the Ten Commandments. It's not that you broke one of the Ten Commandments. It's not that. That's not sin in John. Sin in John is disbelief. It's unbelief. It's doubting. It's not having faith. And so we would say that the loop, the spiritual loops that Jesus speaks to are those loops of unbelief, of distrust, those things in here, that kind of angst or anxiety, you know, that kind of, you feel this like this, and then you kind of react and you say something you didn't really mean to say. You're like, why did I say what I said? And so out comes it. But there's something at work inside of us. It's distrust in God, a disbelief that God is in control of my life, that God has. And so that leads to meaninglessness. Like, there's no purpose with my life. There seems to be no direction. It seems to be just this aimless kind of thing. I'm just floating around. I have no meaning, no purpose, which then leads to inertia. You can't move. You can't produce. You can't get anything done. It seems like your life is completely unproductive, that you're wasting time, that time seems to be just sifting through your fingers, and you're like, what is there left of my life? Where has my life gone? And so you have this inertia, and then that leads to self-pity. Now, self-pity is dependence on external factors for internal freedom. Dependence on external factors for internal freedom. If only I would win the lottery, my whole life would change, I'd be happy. Really? If only so-and-so would acknowledge me, you know, I've been trying to go out with that person for a long, if they would just acknowledge me, my life would be happy. So it's this, I depend on something external to meet something internal. And then I start pitying myself because none of that stuff works out. It doesn't happen the way that I want it to. And so I start feeling bad for myself. And so then that continues us back into this cycle of unbelief and angst and meaninglessness. So in John chapter 5, verse 1, we meet our character. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you've been tracking along in the Gospel of John, you'll notice there seems to be a lot of feasts, a lot of festivals and weddings, and these places are supposed to be places that are marked by joy and laughter. But John has a way of showing us how empty the jars are empty at the wedding, how lifeless they are, how much death and decay makes up these festivals. In other words, people just, they're going through the motions. There's no genuine life, no enriched and fulfilling life. And so, and just to say this, by the way, if joylessness is existing in you, if there's joylessness or if there seems to be a lot of emptiness, that might be a sign that you're in a loop. Jesus would say it might be an indicator that somehow you're stuck in some kind of loop. So, in verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic, called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Where's the last time we read about a 38-year situation? Yeah, Israel, wandering in the wilderness. This is meant to echo for us how people can get stuck. A nation got stuck. A community can get stuck. An individual can get stuck in a motionless, no forward momentum, not stepping into full potential for 38 years. It is meant to echo Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, of being stuck in the in-between, of being bedridden. You know, a bed is supposed to be a place where we get our rest, but for this man, it had become a prison. He was held prisoner to his bed. He was bedridden. He was bedfast. He couldn't get out of his situation. He was stuck. How many of you have ever been stuck in your life? Yeah. We all find ourselves stuck from time to time, stuck in something, stuck in a moment, stuck in a scenario, stuck in a situation. We can't seem to break through, and we long to get out of it, stuck. And so this man, for 38 years, is in this loop, stuck in the in-between. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want, theles? It's this idea of will. Here's the thing. Whenever Jesus asks us a question, it's to provoke us to think. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you really want it? And it's supposed to cause us to start thinking, do I want this? Like, do I want to just stay in this same space for the rest of my life? Do I want to be stuck in the same situation over and over and over? Do I want to get free? Do I want it? Do I want out of this? Will I step into it? If Jesus frees me, will I step into what he is offering? Jesus is trying to get us, to provoke us to think. I've often said that there is no quest, spiritual quest, without God posing a question to you. God's questions to you put you on a spiritual quest. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be free? Do you want it? Now, it's going to force you to think. It's going to provoke you to think deeper. It might be an existential process you work through, a deeper thinking, a philosophical thinking as you're wrestling through that. But at some point, you're going to have to respond. You're going to have to either say, yes, I want it. You're going to have to vocalize that thing that has just been internalized, that word that's sinking down into your heart, where Jesus is asking you, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from that addiction? Do you want to be free from that cycle that you find yourself looped in? Do you want freedom? Do you want what comes with it? Responsibility, a full life? Or do you want to just stay right here? And as you're thinking through that, then you're going to have to give a voice to it. It's going to have to be, yes, Lord, I want freedom. Yes, Lord, I want to live the life that you have for me. Yes, Lord, I want to reach the potential that I know I am destined to. I was destined to more than this. My story is not supposed to end here. There's so much more to this story. There's so much more to the story of my life. There's so much more than just, he got up, he went and laid by the pool, went back home, got up, went and laid by the pool, went back home, got up, laid by the pool. There's more to my story than that. I have a purpose in my life, and I want to live that out. I want to break free from my held bondage too. I want to come be with you, and then I want to live out my purpose. Do you want to be whole? The Spirit's asking some of us right now online, do you want to be whole? Do you really want to be whole? Because he has the power. He has the power to free you. He has the power to liberate you. So, do you want it? The next thing we read When Jesus saw him lying there and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Three quick takeaways. Are you ready? Number one, get up. Quit blame shifting. Quit making excuses. Quit pointing your finger at someone else. Quit self-justifying. Do you want to be whole? Get up. Now, that's something that he said to somebody 2,000 years ago. Hold on. That's something that he said. The Logos said. That's something that was said, that is said, that is being said right now. Get up. Be free. Get out of that situation. My voice will free you. If you can meet faith with my voice, if you can meet faith with my word, if you can meet faith with my promise, you can get out of this cycle. You can break free from this loop. I'm telling you, get up. Woo! It's the echo of God speaking to Abraham, lech lecha, which means get out. You're not meant to be here in Ur of the Chaldees. You're not meant to be here in Mesopotamia. You're not meant to be living in this space. I have a promised land for you. You have many children. You have a future. You have a hope. You have some. Get out of this place. Go. Get out. This isn't your home. You weren't destined for this. You weren't destined for this kind of life. Get out. Ah. And then he says, take up your bed. What? Yeah. Pick up your responsibilities. You've been depending on things. You've been depending on stuff. No more. It's time for that bed to depend on your back, not for you to depend on it. Take up the bed. Pick up your responsibilities. What are they? My word is going to give you power. My name is going to give you life. It is no life to live there at that pool. Get up. Take up your bed. And then he says, walk. Woo. Nudge your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's time to walk. What does that mean? It's what God says that Abraham walked with God. It's time to make this a day-to-day thing. It's not enough just to get stuck in the same place, but God is calling you to walk with him, to walk in a journey, to walk and be transformed day by day, grace by grace, faith by faith, little by little, walking with God step by step, becoming more and more and more like him. Walk, walk, walk. And he's still saying it today. He's saying it into your heart. He's saying, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Don't start doing that. I'll get going here. God have mercy. Whew. Jeffrey showed up on a Sunday morning, walked up to the front. We had just prayed over a couple people to send him out on mission. Shoved out his hand. He said, "Hi, I'm Jeffrey. Will you be my friend?" I was like, sure, I'll be your friend. He said, "I noticed you lost a couple of people. Can I take someone's space?" I said, "Sure, you could take someone's space." The next morning, we met for coffee. Jeffrey told me the story that I relayed to you. But on Saturday night, he had tried to commit suicide. Before that Sunday, he loaded up a needle syringe, plunged into his arm, and was trying to take himself out. He had just had it, tired of the loops. He said, "Something weird happened. I'm in the hotel room, this cheap hotel room." He said, I put the needle in, and it popped out of my arm, and it spun around, and it stabbed into a Gideon Bible. He said, "I reached over to grab the needle, and I opened up the Bible. And the needle was pointing to Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." He said, "I knew then God loved me. I knew then God had a plan for my life." And I was like, I got to get to a church somewhere. So here I am. For the next 8 years or so, Jeffrey showed up 2 times a week with a broom and a dustpan. He would sweep out the foyer, sweep out the lobby, clean up the bathrooms, walk down the street. God was living on the inside. He was living it. When I say free, free, free. He'd make his way down Polk Street, sweep out all the mom and pop shops. He's my friend. Everybody was his friend. Everybody over the next 8 years, everybody in the neighborhood knew Jeffrey. He would share his testimony about how God saved him. God wasn't finished with him yet. There's so much more to the story. There's so much more to your story. He's not done with me yet. Let your neighbor say, he's not done with me yet. One of my favorite memories of being a pastor, I got the phone call. Jeffrey's really sick. He's being taken. He's not breathing well. Can you come to the house? I raced over there. Called the ambulance. We got him to the hospital. Within minutes, it's about 20 guys that had come into the hospital room. We start singing songs, reading scripture. I thought his life was supposed to end with a needle in the arm, looping out of existence. But God wasn't done with his story. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. There's so much more to this story. The nurse walked in and she said, do you want me to give him some morphine? I said, Jeffrey, you want morphine? He's like, I don't want none of that. I lived a life on that stuff. I want to go out awake. It's my time. I can't wait to go to the other side. Thank you so much. He was crying. We were crying as we're singing and worshiping God. Nurses are standing in the room and they're crying. The presence of God comes in that room. What a difference from an empty hotel room, a cheap hotel room. God breaks us out of our loops. He frees us. He gives us a purpose. For Jeffrey, it was just a dustpan and a broom, and everybody knew him. But it was so much more. Yeah, so much more. I want to invite you to stand with me right now. I don't know what loop you may be in, somebody online, what loop you may be walking through. Or maybe somebody that you know, and you have a heavy burden for them, and they're stuck in a loop. Here's the thing that I do know. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus speaks. Take up your bed. Jesus speaks. Get up. Jesus speaks. Walk. Jesus says, believe in me. Trust in me. Hold your hands out like this and say, Jesus, today I put faith in you to break me free. To break my friends free, to break family free, to break us free from loops and cycles, to break us free to your promises. You have a promise for us. You have a mission for us. We put our faith in you today. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Now put your hand on your heart and say, this heart is Jesus' heart for his presence to dwell in. He is breaking me free for his purpose, for his mission, and for his kingdom. Put your hands together.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.